This is the seventh message in the I Am series. There's one more. John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus speaking said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus had just been telling his disciples in John 13. And remember, this is the last night he has with his disciples on earth. And he had just been telling them that he was going away. He was going to his Father, and their hearts were troubled. And he shows them, he tells them, that the place of peace, the place to escape this anxiety, this troubled heart, is to believe in God and to believe also in me. There's many people in the world today that believe in God or a God or a higher power, but they don't believe in Jesus. Jesus said, "Believe in God. I know you believe in God. Believe also in me." That's the place of your heart rest. That's the place of your peace. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's what the King James says. But other translations say rooms. So don't get this idea that in heaven everything is going to be these big palatial mansions. "In my Father's house there are many rooms or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus turned their eyes upward, away from this temporary world, to the permanent world that was coming. He tells them about these rooms in his Father's house he was going to prepare just for them. Not for the world, but for his disciples, for those that followed him. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He promises to bring them home to where he is at an unknown future time. He says, "I'm not going to leave you here on this earth. I'm going to come for you. I'm going to bring you to where I am." Verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Here Jesus makes another bold I am statement, declaring to be the only way to God, his Father, the only truth and the only life. I believe there are many young people in this generation who are hungry for this truth. They're wandering around and they're looking for spiritual direction. Jesus says, "I am that direction. I am the way. He who follows me," he said earlier in John, "will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I believe that there's a generation of young people that are looking for reality in a world of ubiquitous fakes. It's fakes everywhere. Almost everything that we see on social media is fake. It's smoke and mirrors. It's deception for clicks. And this generation is tired of being fed counterfeits and illusions just to get their attention. They want what's real. Jesus says, "I am the truth." Truth is what is real, what doesn't change or shift with fashion, popular opinions, or social landslides. Truth is rock solid reality, and Jesus is the truth. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can count on him. He doesn't change. He doesn't shift. You can trust him. He'll never deceive you, and he'll never turn on you. Truth sets you free from lies. Lies about yourself, lies about the world, lies about reality, lies about God. Truth sets you free from sin's bondage. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are my true disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Young people today, they're hungry for life. Many feel dead inside, and the future life they feel pressured to find seems impossible to reach. Many have just quit on even trying. They're just like, do I have to do this? Do I have to get all that stuff and earn this and go to this school and go get this job? They want life. They want reality. They want life inside. Jesus said, I am the life. Praise God. His spirit, his words are spirit, and they are life. You want life, young people? You want life? Middle-aged people, old people? Get in the book. Amen. Get in the word. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, to speak to you, and he will. But there are also many in every generation who say, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. I have my own way that I believe will be good enough. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man. We're talking about the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is a way, Proverbs 14:12, that seems right to a man. But its end is the way of death. It's the way of deception. It's the way of self. From the beginning, man went his own way, and the results, you know, they're catastrophic. What was the result of our first parents rebelling against God's command and going their own way? Genesis 3:21, right after the fall, right after God called Adam and said, where are you? And Adam came, he hid himself because he was afraid. See, that's what sin does, it makes you afraid. Going your own way, it makes you afraid. But he called for him and he brought him to himself. He said, these are the consequences for your sin. What I said is true. The wages of sin is death. But God himself in his compassion killed the first animal in the garden, the first sacrifice for the purpose of covering man's nakedness and his failure. He said, give me those fig leaves. Here's some animal skins, which means he sacrificed an animal. There was a life given to cover their nakedness, which is a picture and type pointing to a greater future sacrifice to cover their shame. Verse 22, it says, for the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Man in his sinful state, in his corrupt state after the fall, was in no condition to live forever. God said he can't go on, he can't take of the tree of life and live forever. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The way to life was now shut out from man. Do you see that? Man has been wandering since the fall, shut out from the presence of God. We see why God could not let man find the way to the tree of life in the very next chapter. Look at it with me, Genesis 4:10. And he said, what have you done? This is God speaking to Cain. I'll give you a little preview, just a little history here. The firstborn son in the world was Cain. And then his brother came along, Abel. And in the matter of time, they both wanted to give an offering to God. And Abel gave an offering from the firstlings of his flock. It was a blood sacrifice. And Cain gave an offering from the first fruits of the ground. It was a vegetable sacrifice. And it says, God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice, but unto Cain and his sacrifice, he didn't. And Cain's countenance fell, and he was upset, and he was angry because his sacrifice wasn't accepted. And God said, why are you downcast? Why is your face fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if not, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain went out from that conversation with God, and he talked to his brother. He said, hey, can we talk? Let's go out in the field. I just want to talk to you about some stuff. And I don't know if he picked up a rock or what, but he killed his brother with his own hands. That's the effect of the fall. That's the effect of man choosing his own way It corrupted his nature. It was the firstborn man. His nature was changed. It was corrupted because of sin. So look at what it says, verse 10. And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and I'll be hidden from your face." That's the greatest tragedy of the fall, is that man lost the presence of God. "I will be hidden from your face. I will be a wanderer and a drifter on earth." Did you know that without Christ, the way, everyone is a wanderer and a drifter spiritually on this earth? It doesn't matter if they think they have their life together. Everything eventually will slip out of their hands. And he said, "Whoever finds me will kill me." So if the first son of Adam, born after the fall, became a murderer of his brother, how could a holy God let man so twisted by sin find his way to the tree of life? Man was cast out from God's presence, and they became wanderers and drifters in life until God provided the way home. Imagine with me that you had a beautiful golden retriever with a friendly and a loving nature. How many of you love dogs? Raise your hand. Okay, some cat people here, you're like, "Yeah, I'm not sure about dogs." But imagine you had this beautiful, friendly, golden retriever, and they say a dog is man's best friend. But one day he ran through the fence in your yard. He ran through the fence, and he got out and he got away, and he was bit by a rabid animal, by another dog that had rabies. You would bring him home and nurse his wounds, but over time, he would take on the wild and violent nature of the sick dog that bit him. Foaming at the mouth and snapping viciously when he used to be friendly, he would be vicious and biting at anything he could bite. Your heart would break, but you would have to either put him down or lock him away. This is like our relationship with God. I know we're not dogs, but think about this. God had this relationship with Adam. Walked with him in the cool of the garden. Adam was holy, like God was holy, because that's how God made him. His nature was compatible with God's, but the fall twisted and corrupted his nature. It made him violent. It made him selfish. It made him wicked. God warned our first parents that eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil would lead to certain death. But they believed Satan's lie that they wouldn't surely die. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man or Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Death spread like a disease to all men, not only physical death, but spiritual death, the absence of the life of God. So the way to the tree of life was lost, and man wandered aimless from the presence of God, but not forever. God knew that man would fall even before he did, and in his infinite love, he already devised a way back to him. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." Remember that flaming sword saying, "You can't come to the tree of life. You can't come to the way of life. Your nature is corrupted." It says God devises means so that the banished ones are not expelled from him. He wants to bring them home. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see that? Jesus said, I'm the way, but we all took our own way. That's what Isaiah says. We've all turned everyone to his own way. We've gone astray. But look at this. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sins of us all. This verse in Isaiah shows the way back from our wanderings. Do you see it? It's hidden right in this scripture. God laid our sins on someone else. From the beginning, God wanted to walk with man. He desired to talk with him as a friend, to commune with him in close relationship. That's why he made us. That's why he made you. So when he made man, he made him holy, just like he is holy. They walked together in the cool of the garden, but sin, when it came in, corrupted man's nature, defiled his holiness, and broke this precious relationship. Man, like the rabid dog, could not come near God in his holiness. Not because man could hurt God, but because God's holiness would slay the man. God had to keep man at a distance so as not to destroy him. God gave man the law of Moses like a chain with mighty links to keep him from harming himself and others. But the law couldn't change him. The law couldn't help him. As much as the law was there to show the truth of God, the morality of God, it couldn't restore his broken nature from sinful to holy. It couldn't even fully restrain him. Man would break the links of the law again and again, wandering farther from God. Galatians 3:21 says, "For if there had been given a law that could have given life, or given life to man, truly righteousness would have been by the law." See, the law couldn't fix man's sad condition. The law had a provision to spare man when he broke a link in the chain. The wages of sin is death, but God in his love didn't want man to bear the punishment his sin deserved. Because God is holy, his wrath burns when his law is broken. Because when sin is full grown, it always brings forth death. If you have a hard time understanding the wrath of God, think about a person that you love the most in your life, a close family member. Imagine them being attacked brutally, molested, and murdered. I think that'll help you understand the desire for justice, the desire for punishment for that which is done, which is wrong. That's what justice is. God is just because he's holy, and he must punish sin. Sin leads to death, not just for the sinner, but for those around him. Sin never just affects the person who commits it. Sin kills the innocent, just like Cain's jealousy killed Abel. Sin eventually trickles down and works violence to the innocent. Think about this. Think about a married couple with kids. That one of the spouses hardens their heart against their partner, won't forgive them, and eventually they kill the marriage, bringing spiritual death to their spouse and spiritual death, spiritual negative effects to the children. Do you understand that? Our sin is not done in a vacuum. When a man looks at pornography or a woman looks at pornography and they think this just is me, it just doesn't hurt anybody else, it hurts others eventually. It works its way into your life. It turns you away from the life of God. And your life, the death working in you, will affect others. It will affect your ability to lift them up and point them to Christ. Jesus said, "He that's not with me is against me. He that doesn't gather with me scatters abroad." If you let sin in your life, you're going to be scattering people away from Jesus. You're going to be allowing death to work all around you. But in the old covenant, even in the old covenant, God did not want the sinner to die. I'm not talking about spiritual death. Well, I'm talking about physical death, because when they died, there were so many laws that just required, if you do this, you die. If you do this, you die. Put him to death. Put this person to death. And that wasn't God's heart. And so he gave man a law with a means for redemption, so that man wouldn't, if he sinned, he could bring a sacrifice, right? He could go to the priest. He could bring a sacrifice to the altar. And that innocent lamb or goat, which never did anything wrong, would be the substitute for that person's sin. And that lamb or goat would have its blood shed, its throat cut, and it would be burned on the altar. Part of it would be used for food. Part of it would be used for as a burnt offering to God, depending on the type of offering. But it was a way for God to show mercy to man and to woman. And it was also a type and a shadow that pointed to a greater sacrifice that would be able to do what those animal sacrifices could never do. Rivers of blood were spilled through the centuries to spare God's people who broke God's law. Rivers of blood. Millions of animals were sacrificed. Wrath was transferred to the heads of the lambs and the goats and the bulls so sinners could go free, so they wouldn't die. But did God really have pleasure in all this blood shedding and sacrifice? Look at Psalm 51:16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. This is the psalmist speaking to God. He's learned this about God. God doesn't desire sacrifice. He doesn't delight in burnt offering. Psalm 50, verse 13. God speaking says, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? The obvious answer is no. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. In other words, it wasn't in God's heart. It didn't bring God great pleasure, all these animals being sacrificed. He used it as a lesson to teach Israel something profound, something that was coming. Look at verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So David says, here's the problem. God doesn't want sacrifice. But then another voice comes out and says, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Who is this speaking? Who is this person speaking in verses 7 and 8? I'll give you a hint. It's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus speaking in the Old Testament. From the foundation of the world, God devised a plan, a way to restore man and to give him the life he was shut out from. Revelation 13:8 speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is not a quick, oh, I got to figure something out. Man fell in the garden. God knew this would happen. And his plan for a lamb to be slain was initiated from the foundation of the world before time began. Hallelujah. It was his sacrifice, the Lamb of God's sacrifice, that all those innocent lambs and goats pointed to. They were just the shadow that pointed to the one final and perfect sacrifice of Jesus. All those sacrifices under the law could not even take away the guilt from the consciences of those who offered them. You committed a sin, you go to the priest, you kill your animal, offer the blood, and the priest would say, you're forgiven. And you were forgiven judicially before God, but you didn't feel forgiven. Your conscience still felt guilty. And every time you'd go back to the temple to offer another animal for another sin, you'd not only still feel guilty about the sin that you just got forgiven for, but you'd be reminded of all the other sins that you had been forgiven for. Your conscience was still weighted down. It wasn't free. The blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs couldn't wash your conscience. You were spared from death, but you were still dead inside. All those rivers of blood had no power to restore the holiness that man lost in the garden. All that shed blood couldn't give them life in their hearts, but there was the blood of another that was coming, the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 9, 6 to 8. We're going to talk a little bit about some of this to give you a better understanding to get to my point, my main point. Now, when these things had thus been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. That's the holy place. But into the second part, that's the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest or revealed while the first tabernacle was still standing. Listen, the tabernacle had two primary chambers. The first was two-thirds the size. It was bigger than the smaller one, the Holy of Holies. The first had a temple, had a curtain at the front of it that the priest would come in and do the service, the sacrifices, light the candles, put out the showbread. But the other room, through another curtain, was the Holy of Holies. And that was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only the high priest could enter there once a year to make atonement for the people, and it was for a very brief moment. But that's where the presence of God was, in the Holy of Holies. So God is dwelling in the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant alone, year after year after year. Now God is omnipresent, but his manifest presence was in the Holy of Holies. And man was shut out by a heavy curtain. Verse 8 again, the Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet revealed. Man was still shut out from God's presence. Remember the garden where God walked with man before the fall. That was where God's presence was. But now the Holy of Holies is where God dwelt alone until the way for man to enter his presence was revealed. Jesus is not only the way to the Father in heaven, eternal life, life after death. He is the only way into the presence of God here and now. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image or the reality of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Or holy. So the writer is saying, all these sacrifices, all this river of blood offered year by year continually cannot make those that approach right with God or perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, the animal sacrifices. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. What he's saying is, if the worshipers were made truly clean and holy by the animal sacrifices, they would have been freed from all the guilt of their past sins. That's what happens when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are freed from all your past guilt. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared me. The writer of Hebrews is now quoting Psalm 40. Remember that voice that came in and spoke after he said, you didn't desire sacrifice and offering. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now jump down to verse 10. By that will, that's Jesus' willingness to become the sin offering, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you know what that means? We've been sanctified. That means you've been made holy. By Jesus being willing to offer his body as the sin sacrifice to God, taking your sins upon himself, it says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Jesus became the way back to God by the offering of his body to bear our sins and our judgment on his cross. His once for all offering, his blood was effective, efficacious to make everyone who believes in him holy. Holy. What the fall took away, Jesus brought back to us. Do you understand that? What the law couldn't do in making you right with God again so he could say, let's have fellowship, Jesus did by offering his blood at Calvary, his body at the cross. Do you understand this?
Yes.
By that will, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Not again and again. It's a once for all offering. That's how powerful this offering is. When you sin, when I sin, we don't need Jesus to die on the cross again. We have been made sanctified. We have been made holy, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We need to be sprinkled by the blood, but Jesus doesn't need to die on the cross again. He did it once for all. He's not doing it again. He suffered once for sinners, once. That's how powerful his sacrifice is. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily. Going back to the Old Testament priests, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. His one sacrifice on the cross subdued all his enemies under him. And those that are not subdued, listen, if you're a believer and you still are like, well, I still struggle with this sin. Guess what that is? That's an enemy that's already been defeated by the cross. And God's word says that he's waiting for those enemies to be subdued under the cross. It's going to happen. As you continue to look to him by faith, he's going to subdue all the enemies in your life through his victory at the cross. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What does that mean? It means that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has made you holy. It's made me holy. He's given me a new spirit. He's given you a new spirit, and that spirit is holy. And that's why you and I can have fellowship with God, because we're no longer corrupted by that rabid sin nature that we want to bite and snarl and curse and come against God. We're changed because of his offering, because of his sacrifice. So positionally, we are made holy, but in our lives, we still have this flesh that's capable of sin, that's capable of still living like the old snarling dog. But that's why it says, we have been, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. There's a process. Even though we are holy, we've been sanctified, we're also being sanctified. There's a process of the Holy Spirit working that life of Christ into the rest of our life as we yield to him, as we trust in Christ, as we repent when the Holy Spirit shows us something. We're being made holy. We're already holy. We're working from the place of, that's my position. Christ has already sanctified me. I can have fellowship with him. If I stumble in my thought life, if I stumble into a sin, I don't say, oh, Jesus, would you die on the cross again for me? No, he died once for all. His blood is still effective. You just come and confess your sin, and his blood keeps washing you. There is a fountain filled with blood, the old hymn goes, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Praise God. Praise God. What the law couldn't do, Jesus did by his sacrifice. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10, 19-22. Therefore, in other words, in light of this offering that he's perfected forever, those who are being sanctified, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest or the holy of holies by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But here it shows us he's a new and a living way. Not just to heaven, but into the presence of God. Restoring relationship. Inviting us in to the holy of holies of his presence. God says, I'm not going to live in this box in a holy of holies where nobody comes around forever. I'm going to live with my people. I've made a way to draw them close to me again, to walk with them in friendship and fellowship. Hallelujah. Remember, it said that the way into the holy of holies was not yet made manifest, but it is now. It's revealed. It's through Christ, the new and living way that he opened for us through his flesh. For millennia, the way was closed, but now through him, it is open. The way into fellowship with God is restored, and he's delivered us from the old disease of sin in our hearts and made us holy so we can have fellowship with our holy God again. Jesus is the way into the Holy of Holies. Verse 21 and 22, and having a high priest over the house of God, what should we do in light of this? Let us draw near. Let's not neglect this fact that God has opened the door and let us in and said, come in, I want to fellowship with you. I've washed you and made you holy through my blood. He says, let us draw near. Let us come in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, you're going to go through this life, and yes, you're going to struggle against sin. But it says, draw near to God. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that keep you. Keep coming. It says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, your hearts being sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means a conscience has just gotten dirty walking through life. And our bodies washed with pure water. I'm going to close here shortly. I have just a couple verses I want to read to you. Remember that we saw that the blood of the sacrifices under the law, those lambs and goats and bulls, had no power to cleanse the hearts of those that offered them. Remember that? Hebrews 10:2 says, for wouldn't they then have ceased to be offered? Those animal sacrifices for the worshipers once purged or cleansed wouldn't be conscious of sin anymore. Look at the power of the blood of the true Lamb of God. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, he's talking about the Old Testament washing and sacrifice, sanctifies or purifies for the purifying of the flesh, the outward man, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, sinful works, the old past life, to serve the living God? The blood of Christ delivers the one who trusts in Jesus from all your past works. You know what one of the greatest things about being a Christian is? Is that I stand before God and worship him as if I had never sinned. Why? Because his blood has washed my conscience. His blood has done for me what I could never do for myself, what animal sacrifices and blood could never do. My friend, is that your experience? Is that your life in God? Do you live with guilt of past dead works? Or have you come to rest your heart on the one once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ and had the Holy Spirit apply that blood to your guilty conscience and wash you clean, white as snow? That's the glory of this new covenant. That's the glory of Christ, who is the way to God eternally, but the way to fellowship with God now. Would you stand with me? If I could have the gentleman come forward to pass out the elements. Lord, I want to thank you for the power of your blood that it's not like the blood of the lambs and the goats and the bulls that could not take away guilt, could not change our nature. That, Lord Jesus, by your sacrifice, you restored us to God. You made us clean. You made us holy through your blood. Jesus, I thank you for the power of your sacrifice. I pray that if there are any in this house, Lord, who have lived under the old religion where their consciences are not clean, they still feel guilt of their past, that they would come to your cross today, that they would be cleansed and they would rejoice in the freedom that you set them free for.